This is going to be an interesting study for us. We are in verses 16 through 19 in the book of Jude. And I want to start by telling you that I don't know that I really understand the issues of contentment. Contentment is one of those things that always seems to be elusive in my own life and in many others that I've known that have been willing to talk with me about it. But it's a difficult subject. And I'm not sure it makes sense. I mean, going way back, my mom and I used to fight over this whole subject. She always argued that you should improve your lot. And I always argued, well, you should be a lot more content. And I'm sure that I lost all of those arguments, but I think it left for me some confusion about the whole subject of contentment. And so I did a dissertation on personal finances and Proverbs in the New Testament and found that it didn't clear up my confusion. I still don't really understand contentment. But I know that there is a sense of disrest, unease, trouble in our own culture, in our own society. I don't know if you picked up the newspaper this morning or if you're following along on this whole series, the whole aspect of Hunger Games. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's numbers of you do. And this article is about the phenomenon that's gone through our popular youth culture on into mainstream issues. And there's a trilogy that this woman has written that has literally taken the whole youth culture by storm. And you find it everywhere. You find the book everywhere. When people have a few minutes, they're picking up their books and reading. Apparently it's well written, but in the absence of Harry Potter, she has retired. Some of the other things that have swept through, you know, there was this horrible love affair with vampires and werewolves, and that ridiculous, awful system that has finally started to decline. And the vacuum, this kind of adventure has taken its place. Very readable, compelling narrative. What it essentially looks like is a remake of Death Race, except they're not people in jail who are fighting for their freedom. They're ordinary individuals that are selected to fight to the death, and whether they succeed or not depends on their skills. For kids growing up in a country that has been involved in military conflicts for the past 11 years, okay, my kids knew only the politics of Jimmy Carter. Your children know only the politics of warfare for the past 11 years, as well as adults faced with deep, deep economic uncertainty, the message clearly resonates. So you can read about it this afternoon. I brought this in because I think what makes this book such a success is where we are as a culture. It's not that it's a new idea or a new thought. It's the political unrest with the wars that are going on all around us and seem to be never ending. And also the deep concerns that people have about the uncertainty of their economy, their economic situations. And so when I look into my own heart and I ask myself, am I truly content? Am I content? Marvin James Effa, am I content? Those are tough questions. You know, am I happy with the amount of stuff that I have? Well, I think I probably am. But then if you were to ask me about my minivan, am I really content with my minivan? You know, it's got a life of its own. Runs pretty good. Gets over 20 miles to gallon. It looks pretty ugly. You know, but it's old. But it's been running really good. Well, we've started to change our prayer request from, Lord, please help the car to run well, to, Lord, please help the car to run. You know, you're getting into, well, go find the title and we'll travel with the title in the glove box. That's not anything new for us. Recently, I spent $106. I had to take it to the dealership for a recall, which had expired because I didn't get it in soon enough. That's all right. I didn't need it anyway. They're going to weld brackets to the rear axle. down here as if. You don't need that down here. But anyway, I took it in for the recall. And while I was there, I had them run an analysis on it. $106, and they told me it, because it runs like a garbage truck. After it's been running and it gets hot and you turn it off, if you turn it right back on, all is forgiven. If you turn it off and go in for about 10, 15 minutes and you come back out and turn it on, it runs like a garbage truck. You know, you wonder if you're going to make it back home. But then after about a minute, it all is forgiven and on it goes. So they wanted $1,100 to fix the problem. And so, you know, they didn't want to give me the diagnostic sheet. But I said, man, that's what I paid for. I get that. So they gave it to me. So, you know, I went to O'Reilly's and I bought the parts for $100 and replaced them. Now we'll see if it's still going to run like a garbage truck. If I were going to put my money, I don't think the diagnostic was right. I think they're just guessing, which is, you know, am I content? Well, yeah, I think I am. I don't want more stuff, but yet, you know, if you started talking to me, would I complain about my car? Well, it sure sounded like I just did, didn't it? Am I content? All right, well, that's easy to talk about stuff. What about relationships? Am I content in my relationships with other people? You know, am I content with my wife? Am I content in my relationships with you and with my children? Am I content in my work relationships? All right, fine. If I do well with stuff and relationships, then you come to the issue of circumstances. What would you like to change about your circumstances? And now you get into a whole different kind of issue. What is the one thing? What are the things that you would immediately take out your pencil and scratch off the list relating to your circumstances? Oh, okay. You're fine with your relationships and you're fine with your stuff. Now let's talk about circumstances. And you immediately know stuff that you would line out if you could change something about your circumstances, wouldn't you? Are you content? So when I look at this subject, I'm going to give you an idea, but I'm going to hold it until the end. I think I have an idea about what this passage tells us, but I'll wait until the end to give it to you. I don't know about myself with contentment. I've got a lot of questions, but I can tell you for certain that false teachers are not content. False teachers are not content. Let's look at verse 16. Translating through these different phrases here. These are, the next word, grumblers, murmurers, complainers. They're discontent, the next term. So they're false teachers. They're murmurers, they're grumblers, they're complainers. They're absolutely not content. You could use that even to translate the first major term in verse 16. But then you'd have to figure out what to do with the next one, because they're called discontent. And these terms are kind of interesting. You know, there are some words that have the sounds like grumble, grumbling, grumble, 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 grumbling. You know, it's a word that has the sound in it. That's what he's doing here in Greek as well. The next term is their discontent. It's someone who finds fault with his or her lot. They find fault with what God has given to them. Wow. So if I'm thinking in terms of my particular allotment, what God has given to me. You know, Ricky and I were talking this last week, and I'm so glad that you got a chance to listen to him. I think by God's providence, he may be coming up here more often. But he and I go way back. We have known each other for almost 30 years now. And worked together in the police department for 20. And then I moved into hospital chaplaincy, and when I was under the market division, I did really well. You know, I could do all kinds of stuff when they put me into advertising and marketing. So we actually started the same program up in McKinney, And I did all the paperwork and got the whole thing approved and hired their chaplain. Well, who do you think I hired? Ricky took it and off he ran with it, and he's really distinguished himself. You know, but as I was talking with him this last week since we got back from the camp out, just thanking him, and I said, man, you know, he said to me, well, Marv, you know, I knew I couldn't come and do Bible teaching. And I said, Ricky, we need your stories. And he said, well, we need your Bible teaching. So maybe the Lord will work it out where I'll be able to go up there. But, you know, am I content with my lot? Or would I like to be like Ricky? You know, I look at other guys my age and fellows I went to school with. Am I really content where I am, doing what I'm doing, serving the Lord at Bethany Bible Church for all these years, in the school, in the church, in the building? I think I am. But those are tough questions, aren't they? Are you content with your lot? I'll tell you one thing, false teachers are not. They're discontent. They're someone, they find fault with what God has given to. This actually goes way back in the Old Testament to the historical division of the land. Do you remember how they divided the land? How did they do it? They did it by what? By lot. It was a random selection. This person got that and that person got this. And then so the tribes were divided by lot, and then the individuals. So when you got what you got, what do? You can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, angel of the Lord. Thank you for what you have given to me. Or you do what? You grumble. And see, behind all this is the sovereignty of God, that He knows exactly what you need. That your lot in life is exactly what the Creator of the universe has given to you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing my mom always thinks. Yeah, right, but, shouldn't you better your lot if you can? Okay, granted. I'll give you that. That's biblical. Paul says that if it's possible, if you're a slave, if it's possible to become free, go ahead and do that. There's nothing innately spiritual about you remaining a slave. But if you don't have that option, then what? Be content. False teachers are not content. These, he says, according to their own lusts, they're going. Present participle. They're going. They're moving from one place to another. This would be a word that you'd use of a shepherd. They're an itinerant. They don't stay in one spot. It's like when you are in Jordan. If you look out across the landscape, it's all barren anyway. It's desert. But in among the high rise, you'll see these apartments with 10, 12 story buildings. And there's an open section near the apartment. All of them have it. And there are black Bedouin tents that are out there, you know, the pavement and the car park and everything else. And here are Bedouins living in tents with their goats and their kids all running around out in the bare lot that's adjacent to all the buildings. All the buildings have these vacant lots so that the Bedouins can camp there. Why? Well, because if you want camel milk, you can't get it at the 7-Eleven. If you want a really good goat's cheese, you have to go buy it from the Bedouins. But if you look out one morning, the Bedouin tent has gone. They took their tent and off they went. They're itinerant. Apartment buildings are still there, but their goats needed something, their camels needed something, their sheep needed something, and off they went. These false teachers are itinerants. They're following after their lusts. Their desires are what keep moving them on. They are not content. And their mouth is speaking arrogant or boastful things. Not only are they pursuing their own lusts at your expense, these grumblers, these discontented, lust-pursuing, arrogant individuals, their mouths are constantly filled with big-headed ideas, big boastful things, arrogant things. And as you listen to them, you will come away saying, my, isn't that person intelligent? Isn't that person talented? Isn't that an amazing person? Why, that should be a standard for our faith. How awful. The focus must always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are slaves in His vineyard. These false teachers, he says, they're flattering. It's an idiom. Flattering others' faces. They're flattering the faces of others. So they will say things to admiring faces. Very interesting how he puts this together. And it's literally admiring the faces of other people. So what they're doing is saying words that give people that pleased look response. They're flatterers, is what this means. And the reason they're doing that, says Jude, is that they are doing it for the sake of advantage, for the sake of profit, for the sake of money. So if you look at verse 16, these are not content with their lot. They're absolutely driven by their strong desires, including sexual. You cannot take that out of this passage. And they're driven by their desire to obtain your money. They'll tell you what you want to hear so that they can get their funds. And when they've gotten their funds, guess what? They move on. They're itinerants. They go to another church. So, number one, false teachers are not content. Jude now wants us in verse 2 to remember what the apostles have said. It's not like we are unwarned about what's going to happen. Remember what the apostles said, and what they said is that immoral mockers will be our lot. If the false teachers are not content with their lot, the apostles are warning us that these immoral mockers are going to be our lot. I believe we are in the end times, which is important as we look at this next verse. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Now you, beloved, you congregation of beloved people, be remembered, put this in your mind, be mindful of the words previously spoken. These previously spoken words by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the apostles spoke about this. All of them did. That doesn't mean all of them wrote about it, but all of the apostles clearly were taught by the Lord. They were taught several things. Let me just have your attention for a minute. And I want to give you an underlying theology. That Paul and Peter and Jude and James all agree. Okay, there's this theology going out there that the apostles grew in their theology and that they presented things with different ideas and different nuances, and that you as the interpreter need to reconcile those divergent ideas as you interpret the scriptures. Hogwash. That is absolutely wrong. All of the apostles agreed. All of them taught salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. That's the message of Galatians. All of them taught that we are not under the law, we're under grace. There's no exceptions. All of them taught this. The apostles agreed in their doctrine. That is the teaching and testimony of Scripture. It is liberalism that teaches us that we as the interpreter need to weigh the pros and cons. So when you go to James, he doesn't understand justification by faith the same way as Paul does. So you mold those two together and you come up with an idea that, well, you are justified by faith and works. It's a co-op effort. That's not true at all. They just completely misunderstand James. They misunderstand his writings. They misunderstand the doctrine of inspiration. So all of the apostles predicted, previously spoken, these words. Put these words in your brain, verse 18. They were telling you. It's an imperfect tense. That is, the apostles, when you went and you listened to them, whenever you went and listened to them, they would tell you. They were telling you. They were telling what? They were telling you that in the last times, mockers will be, there will be the reality of mockers according to their own lusts, going about their own ungodly lusts. Emphasis. So all of the apostles said, in the last times, there's no question about it, there will be immoral, arrogant, itinerant, false teachers, and that's going to be our lot. Now, if you want to take a pencil, you can write these down. Part of what I thought I might do is go through some of the passages in the New Testament where you find these apostles testifying. Every one of them needs to be read and studied. And we have over the years. 2 Peter 2. Peter predicts it. Jude writes and says they're already present. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 3, chapter 3, verse 15. Titus chapter 1, 7 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 23. Just sitting in my mental concordance, looking through scriptures, looking how these things play out. Let's look at one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. We did the pastoral epistles earlier. But just look at this, as if this is something new. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in what? The latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And on it goes. They are messing with marriage, which is one of the ways God keeps morality in check. As you study 1 Corinthians 7, the husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband. And these false teachers, they interfere with marriage. One of the reasons is because they're driven by their own lusts. It makes people available to themselves. The other thing here that they mess with in 1 Timothy is diet, forbidding to eat meats. Interesting how the texts read out on this. But you find it throughout the New Testament. It is a major theme of the New Testament, that is, the coming apostasy. So false teachers are not contented. And we should remember what God by His Spirit has said to us through the apostles. Namely, immoral mockers are going to be our lot. We are in the end times. Israel has returned to the land. This is the last return of Israel to the land. We are in the end times. And therefore, it ought not to surprise us what Christendom is doing as it moves down this direction of immoral mocking. The third thing I want you to notice in verse 19 is the real problem. The real problem of the false teacher is that they're without God's Spirit. They are not believers. These are the ones causing divisions. How powerful words. They're causing divisions within the church. They cause people to turn their backs on one another. They cause people to no longer speak to one another. These are the people that come into churches and they create divisions. Why? Because they are natural. That is, they're sensual. They're soulish only. The term is meaning psychikos. It means they're characterized by their soulish desires. They're governed by the natural course of life, not having the Spirit. Now, Paul teaches that all believers have the Spirit of God. Every single one who's believed in Christ have the Spirit of God. These false teachers do not. Their real problem, the reason they're itinerant, arrogant, driven by their lusts after your money, the reason is that they do not have the Spirit of God. So my idea from this passage is that contentment requires the Spirit. The false teachers are not content. God warned us about them. They're not content because they don't have the Spirit. But we do have the Spirit. And it changes all of the dynamics of life. So now, all of a sudden, instead of grumbling, murmuring, complaining, being angry with my car, I can put it into the hands of the Lord and walk by the power of His Spirit. Okay, Lord, You lead, You guide, You open doors, figuratively, but I'll take them literally. You open the doors of the car problem, and I trust You, and thank You for the one that I've got. Actually, I got more than one. It's a whole lot easier to keep two old cars running than it is to keep one old car. And I've got four old cars. Hallelujah! And relationships. Now, instead of trying to change all the things about this or all the things about that, or I'm angry because this person said this or that person said that, when I walk by the Spirit, do you see how that all changes? It's not my problem anymore. It's the Lord's responsibility. Everything begins to change. Stuff becomes just that. Stuff. What really matters is what matters to the Spirit of God. So I really believe that contentment requires the Spirit. And that as you follow the leadership of the Spirit, He will lead and guide and assist. And so you come to Paul and you come to his traveling companions, Silas and Acts, and they've been beaten in Philippi, and then they're tossed with their bodies aching from the beating and the wounds open. They're put into stocks. They're tied. They're put into these wooden stocks and locked in a horribly uncomfortable position. And where do you find them at midnight? I wonder which one started that song. And the other one joined right in and began to sing right along with them. Because it's not about where you are and what you have and the relationships you're in. God knows what you need. It's your job by the Spirit to be content. There's a hymn in our book that really summarizes this. It's written by a guy by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. He was a Chicago fellow. He was involved with all kinds of evangelical and evangelistic work, but he had a legal practice in Chicago. Some months prior to the fire of 1871, he had invested heavily in real estate on the shores of Lake Michigan. And as everything he had was wiped out by that disaster. Just before he experienced that, his son died. He wanted a rest for his wife and four daughters. And he was going to join Moody and Ira Sankey in one of the campaigns in Great Britain. And that was, he planned to send his family to Europe in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute developments, he had to remain in Chicago. But he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on the boat, and he was going to follow a few days later. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by another English vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally put off at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship and he joined his wife in Wales. And it's thought that on that sea, near the area where his four daughters drowned, he penned the text to the words that are in our song, "It is well with my soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, is exactly what he experienced. That, my friends, requires the power of God's Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to always walk by the power of your Spirit. We know that you give to us exactly what we need and when we need it. You alone are the God that we worship and serve. And help us by your Spirit to truly be content. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn books. Let's close our service with this song, stanza number 493.